Hey, if you have your Bibles, if you could open them up to Exodus, because why not? We're in Exodus 2 this morning. And this is what it says in Exodus 2. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took a Levite woman, and the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a tov child, she hid him for 3 months. And when she could hide him no longer, she made a basket out of bulrushes. And she dabbed it with bitumen and pitch. And she put the child in it and placed him among the reeds of the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe in the river. And while her young women walked beside her, she saw the basket among the reeds, and she sent her servant, and she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying, and she took pity on him. Man, this sermon has changed about 50 times this week, until I finally went into Pastor Scott's office, and I'm like, what do I preach on? And he goes, go with Moses. Man, I got this, I feel akin to Moses. I always have. I mean, this week, one of the reasons it hit me, Friday I got a letter from my faculty advisor. And I had just worked out, had just done an hour run. So I was, you know, after a good hour run where you're pushing it, got some lunch, opened my email, and it said, Dr. Graff. And it was the first time anybody had ever called me that. Years and years and years of work culminated in that title. And it wrecked me. Not because I had earned this degree, but because all the people that put me in baskets. So I was having coffee earlier this week with my mom, and she out of the blue mentioned, you know, neither of my parents graduated from high school. I had no clue. Did you know that? I didn't know Grandma and Grandpa Oliver never graduated from high school. Mom told me when they moved back to Mississippi, they got their GEDs. See, when I was 8, my dad left, and that same year I'm diagnosed with dyslexia, and anybody else would have went, you know, you're going to have the same fate as my parents. But my mom put me in a basket, and she floated me down the river. See, that's why I feel akin to Moses, and I hope you all feel akin to Moses, because somebody somewhere along the line put you in a basket rather than writing you off. If you don't know the narrative, everything was going nuts in Egypt. Pharaoh was killing all the babies. He should be dead, but his mom put him in a basket and floated him down the river. Now this is an interesting word, so I gotta go a little Hebrew on you. Everybody say tabath. Tabath. The word tabath shows up 25 times. It's translated twice here in Exodus as basket. 25 times the word shows up. Twice it's translated as basket. The other 23 times show up between Genesis 6 and Genesis 9. Now, if that reference doesn't make you go, oh, of course I know, one thing is going on between Genesis 6 and Genesis 9, that a word that's translated in one place, basket, would show up 23 times. I'll give you a hint. Noah and the Ark. The other 23 times this word is translated ark. When all the world's going crazy, can I get an amen? Amen. God provides an ark. That's what Moses was getting at when he was telling his narrative, when he was telling the events of his life, that when everything looks dim, God provides an ark. My freshman year at Ball State, my roommate was an architecture major. Anybody else have an architecture major out there? No, anybody else go to Ball State? Okay, anybody go to Purdue? IU. Okay, I just wanted to make sure we knew who was here today and who would be talking to each other out in the commons, and who wouldn't. No, he was an architecture major, and so he told me in different rooms have different names. They're big on this. And when you're doing church architecture, that entryway, we call it the commons. Anybody know what the traditional name of it is? Narthex. And we call this a worship center, or if we turn the holy basketball 45 degrees, then it's a basketball court. But this, in traditional church architecture, is called the nave. The nave. Does that word sound like anything to anybody else? Think village people. There we go. I knew that would get you there. In the navy. No, that's the word. Nave is navy, because in the church we remember that we're in the ark. That somebody brought us here. Somebody floated us down a river that we never deserved to be here, but that Jesus went to the cross and died for us. That Jesus keeps us safe, not just for now, but for all eternity. See, that's where the story, the events of Moses, connect that crimson thread through all of Scripture. And if I could encourage you to do one thing, just sit down and remember who put you in that ark. Who brought you up here to this baptismal font when you couldn't carry yourself? Who encouraged you when you were down? Stop, send them a text message, say thank you. So that's the first reason I feel akin to Moses. Second thing is Moses as a leader. See, Moses wasn't a perfect leader by any means, but Moses was summoned to lead for a season. Moses got that probably more than any. If anybody is ever in a leadership position, if I could commend to you Summoned to Lead by Leonard Sweet. I've read hundreds of leadership books. Summoned to Lead was the first to frame it this way, and he used the story of Shackleton. Anybody know Shackleton? Okay, back in the early 1900s, there was a race to the South Pole. Edmondson and Scott were the ones that finally beat it out, and Edmondson made it to the South Pole before anybody else. And the way he did it, you can read about this in the book Good to Great, is he was big on the 20-mile march. His men would march 20 miles every day, no more, no less. Scott, they'd go here and there. 20-mile march. If you want to get to a place, set a march every day and do that same thing over and over. If you want to grow in your faith, stop and read Scripture every single day. What's your 20-mile march? But see, Shackleton, he was in 1907. And Shackleton didn't make it because Shackleton did one thing different. He put his men above the mission. Shackleton went the farthest south anybody ever could, but when the men almost died, he stopped and he turned back, and Shackleton did not lose a single explorer. See, that's how Moses rolled. If you turn the page in Exodus to Exodus 3, this is what happened. Now Moses was keeping the flock at his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock west to the wilderness. And he came to Horeb in the mountain, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him out of the fire and out of the burning bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, and yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is burning but not burned. And when he saw, he turned aside to see, and God said to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. And then he said, do not come any nearer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you stand is on holy ground. Oh, don't miss that. Many, many rabbis will sit here and argue over over what was special, what made that ground holy. And what most rabbis agree on is not that the bush was burning and not being consumed. That wasn't the holy moment. One rabbi actually says the bush was probably burning the whole time. The miracle is that Moses stopped to look at the bush. See, God is here already among us. God is already working in and through so many things, but the miracle is when we stop and we remember. Anybody see the cross in the entryway? Anybody surprised by it? No, like it hadn't been there before. Like you've walked in and out those doors all these times and you'd never seen it before. I'll warn you. If you were surprised by it, in a few months you won't be. In a few months it'll become background. In a few months you'll forget about it. Don't forget about the cross. Don't stop and turn aside to see the burning bush. God is among us and he's doing something incredible. What was amazing about Moses is what God told him. He said, stop and take off your shoes because the place that you're on is holy ground. Anybody ever do that? Anybody take off your shoes? What would the reaction be if I took them off right now? I mean, other than the folks in the front row going like this. No, see, something happens when you take off your shoes. And he was in the desert sand, and he takes off his shoes, and his feet were on fire. He felt the rocks. He felt the jaggedness. See, what Moses realized about leadership was one thing, that God was in this place and that Moses wasn't God. That God will work in you and through you in all kinds of miraculous ways. But never confuse your leadership with who you really are. A beloved follower of Jesus. I've been thinking a lot lately about that. About why I like Moses so much. And I've been doing my own. In the military, they call it an AAR, an after actions report, where you stop and you go, hey, what went well? In 22 years of ministry, what went well? And what could have gone better? See, most of your military leaders, when they leave a position, their final speech is an AAR. George Washington, I know we're not supposed to mix politics and church, but I want to just quote a president. But he's George Washington, so I figured it's safe. I won't offend anybody politically if I quote Georgie. Now, here's George's after-action report, and I love this. He looks at the people when he retires from being president after 44 years, and he says this. Though in reviewing the incidents of my administration, I am unconscious of any intentional error, I am nevertheless too sensible of my defects not to think it probable that I have committed many errors. I shall carry with me the hope that my country, and as this speech has become my prayer, that my church will view them with indulgence, and that after 45 years of dedicated service with upright zeal, the faults of my incompetent abilities will be consigned to oblivion. Isn't that good? Man, Washington had a way with words. Now, technically, just for the historical record, Alexander Hamilton penned those words for Washington. Washington delivered them, kind of like Elvis delivered the songs, but it was your soul musicians that did them. Man, that's good. But what I realized is he was quoting from Samuel. See, when Samuel stepped down, 1 Samuel 12:1, this is what he said. This is incredible stuff. And Samuel said to Israel, behold, I have obeyed your voice, and in all that you have said to me, and I've made a king over you, and now, behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray, and my sons are with you, and I have walked before you since my youth until this day. Here I am. And then he asked the same question that George Washington did. Testify against me before the Lord, before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Or whom have I oppressed? Or from whom have I taken a bribe to blind my eye with it? testify against me, and I will restore it to you. And they said, you have not defrauded us, or oppressed us, or taken anything from a man's hand. See, what these great leaders were doing is they were stopping and they were going, as I'm stepping out of this role, what I don't want you to do is I know I've done wrongs. Don't carry them. I got 2 weeks left here at Promise. If you've got a grudge against me, if you've got a way that I've sinned against you, as far as I've examined my heart, I've gone to everybody that I know I've messed up against, and I think I'm cool with everybody. But if you're carrying around that pain, come to me, tell me. And let me just tell you straight up what I want to do. I want to say I'm sorry. I want to say those ways that I've failed, I'm sorry. Don't carry that around. Don't let me have that free rental space in your head that God wants to use that energy for something else. And why is that so important to me? Not just because I want to be like Samuel and George Washington, but God calls us to forgive. And as I've forgiven people, what I've realized is the person that I set free was me. Man, as we step into this, I do want to sincerely say where I've fallen short. As your leader, I'm sorry. And I want to say thank you for the opportunity to lead for 22 years. Why am I saying that now? Because next Sunday, Scott takes this mantle. And I don't know if you know this. Two things. Number one, he's one of my dearest friends. And I'm not just saying that from stage. Like, people are like, well, when you leave, will you still talk to Pastor Scott? Nope, I won't talk to Pastor Scott anymore. I'll just call Scooter McGavin. The relationship will change. But here's what I realized about Moses, and you'll hear this next week. When Moses is giving his farewell address, and we're back now to Deuteronomy, and this is my closing thing in Deuteronomy. This is Moses' closing words to the church. I love it. So Moses continued to speak the words of Israel, and he said to them, this is Deuteronomy 31, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. Tyke, you got 30 left. You got 30 left. Oh, Tyke turned 90. So give it up for Tyke. Happy birthday, my friend. In 30 years, you get a step down from leadership. Oh, see, he says this. He goes, and I am no longer to go out with you and come in. And the Lord said to me, and man, this was the gut punch for me. And the Lord said to me, you shall not go over the Jordan. And the Lord said to himself, I am going to go out before you. Scott, never forget this. Sorry, I caught you. Scott, never forget this. It is the Lord that leads, not you. Follow closely. Oh, but Moses doesn't say that to Joshua yet. He doesn't say it to Joshua yet. Instead, he looks at all the people. And he says, he will destroy the nations before you, so that you shall possess them. And Joshua will go over as your head, and the Lord has spoken. And the Lord, and he goes on and tells them all the mighty things you're going to do. Promise, you are going to do mighty, mighty things. You are going to, oh, I can't wait to see all the amazing things that God does in you. And through you. See, what he was doing is what's continued through all of Scripture. And I want to just close with these reminders of who you are. See, when Peter picks up on this, he reminds the people of who they are the same way Moses did. And this is what he says in 1 Peter 2:9. He reminds the people, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, brothers and sisters, never stop doing that. Never stop reminding people of who they are in Christ, that Christ has called you, that Christ has washed you clean in your baptism, and that because of Christ, you will live forever. Let's pray. God, thank you thank you for the opportunity to lead these people. God, thank you for your grace and your mercy. God, thank you for Scott. And I pray that you abundantly bless his ministry as he leads them across the Jordan. God, I pray for every man, woman, and child in here that they can remember who they are, that they are a priesthood called by you to proclaim your glory. Until we see you face to face. And it's in your holy name that we pray. Amen. And let's join together in praying that perfect prayer. Well, there goes my joke for next week. I was going to tell you in the sermon that they clap for the band all the time, but they never clap for a sermon. Well, now I got to go rewrite a sermon. Oh, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. It has been my honor, but let's join together in that perfect prayer that Christ taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.